And, man, after such good music, I don't know if my sermon's good enough for that. Sheesh. You guys should keep playing. My sermon will get better. Now, this morning, I hope to end Jesus' cursing. Sounds really strange, doesn't it? We've been exploring for a couple of weeks the things that Jesus cursed. It started with his hometown of Nazareth, the place that he went as a brand new rabbi to preach in their synagogue, and they loved his sermon. He said he was God, and they still loved his sermon. And he said, hey, I'm not going to be your pocket prophet. I'm not going to do whatever you tell me and make this town a circus show. And they tried to kill him. And so Jesus will never go back in an official capacity to his hometown. He goes to Capernaum, which is a growing 1,500 person fishing village on the north side of the Galilee. It's a kind of a happening place. Jesus will perform much of his ministry there. Most of his disciples will come from that region. And yet, at the end of his days, Jesus curses Capernaum, along with two other cities. We explored the danger of just allowing God to wow you, just basing your faith on what you can see and control. There is a level of growth that you have to go into to trust when God's not performing tricks for you. And today we get into the strangest of Jesus' cursing. Jesus cursing a fig tree, which I know you've probably heard sermons about, but today, with what we've seen in the past, we'll try to unpack it and bring it in new light. So let me begin the story in Mark 11. This is printed inside your bulletin, but if you have Bibles, I encourage you to open them up. Mark 11, if they're on your phones, we'll go there. Do you know much about fig trees? Fig trees have been curses in my life a lot longer than Jesus talking about them. The neighbors to my grandparents had a big fig tree. This is one from Israel that's been kind of pruned back, but this was sort of a giant bush. And I was probably 6 or 7 and loved to explore in the backyards. In the valleys of El Paso, they have large, large backyards because they used to be farming plots. So there was a lot to explore back there. And I found this fig tree. Well, I'd had fig Newtons before, and those were awesome. So being the adventurous young boy, I decided, hey, I'm going to have some figs. So, one's not bad. You got to get the ones that are on the tree, though, I figured out. The ones on the ground get kind of gross. That one's pretty good. And I'd had a bunch, almost like a bad parable. And pretty soon I discovered the curse of figs. Yeah. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is hungry, like I was hungry. And so we'll pick up in Mark 11, verse 12. The next morning as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus felt hungry. He noticed a fig tree a little off the road that was in full leaf. So he went over to see if he could find any figs on it. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, may no one ever eat your fruit again. And the disciples heard him say it. So Jesus will then go on to the temple, and he'll curse the temple and clean it out as well. So there's a little bit of teaching as well, but we'll pick up in verse 20, back to our poor little fig tree. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed that it was withered from its roots. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Then Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. I assure you that you can say to the mountain, may God lift you up and throw you into the sea, and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart. Listen to me. You can pray for anything, and if you believe, you will have it. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Now, I know we've heard the second part of that. If you pray, if you ask in God's name, he will grant it, even moving a mountain. But how did all this start? Jesus was doing what? Cursing a fig tree. What's wrong with a poor fig tree? Now, I don't know about you, I still struggle with the notion of Jesus cursing. It really goes back to my ordination service. When you're a final elder in the Methodist Church, you have tenure and all that, they have a special ordination service for you. The bishop comes, and they usually try to pick the most revered bishop, and he will give a sermon that's supposed to match your ministry. So mine was Bishop Solomon. Bishop Solomon is old school bishop. I think he was a bishop when he was 3 years old. I mean, everywhere bishop goes, he's just bishop, Bishop Solomon. And so about halfway through his service, my ordination service, he said, and Jesus said to the disciples his own name, Jesus Christ! Everybody said, did the bishop just say that? Is that really how bishops curse? Is that how Jesus cursed? What is a curse? What I hope to teach you through this series is that the Bible will throw you some curveballs. Sometimes it says strange things like Jesus cursing. And our tendency is to think, ooh, that's weird, and move on. Skip it. Think that we know better of what God is doing. But we miss then the lesson that's supposed to come out. Jesus would curse a fig tree to make a point later on. So what's wrong with a fig tree? Well, the scriptures tell us that it's in full leaf. If in Israel, if a fig tree is in full leaf, it's supposed to be bearing fruit. It's supposed to be starting it. The later scripture, the later verse kind of throws us off that says that it's not in season. But the problem is, if it's showing full leaf, it's supposed to be bearing fruit. Jesus was really pointing to the Pharisees, to the religious establishment, that they had, if you will, the foliage of faith. They had all the greenery, but there is no fruit. And this actually gets into a very, very deep concept that I want to try to unpack today. And it simply is the biblical definition of good. Now, one of the most basic things I think we as Christians know is that we're supposed to be good. We're the good guys. We wear the white hats. But part of the problem is that when the Bible speaks of good, it's on a level that we often miss. Part of the reason for that, my Wednesday night folks know that we've been doing Bible study together. How many words are in the English language? Do you guys remember? A million plus, 1.1 million words in modern English right now. Wow, do you know that many words? It's like we invent them constantly. Pokemon Go, just a new word we created because we're awesome that way. When we go back to biblical Hebrew, you're dealing with a little over 8,000. Now, I will argue there's probably a few more than that, but we don't have written records of it, but it's not many more than that, probably less than 10,000. So the result is Hebrew will tend to use words in a larger range of meaning than we do in English. English is sort of over-precise now in the way that we speak of things. This makes biblical translations dangerous because in English, we're only going to get part of what they mean to convey by a word. Let me try to show you this with good. Let me invite you to open up to Genesis 1. We'll go back to the very, very beginning when God was creating. God will create in a series of days, yoms, and we've been debating that on Wednesday nights. If you're interested in joining us, 6 o'clock, we have dinner and a lot of Bible. We hopefully enjoy it. But God creates, and then the scripture tells us, after he creates a day, in verse 4, chapter 1, and God saw that it was good. This is actually a beautiful kind of phrase in Hebrew. It's printed inside your bulletin. It's simply two words, ki tov. And this is mimicking what a baby says the first time they get food. The parents are asked, is it good? And the baby says, ki tov, it's good, it's good. And so you have the power of a God incredibly creating the world out of love, out of perfection. And then he says, it's good. The definition that we begin to understand for good is that it's beautiful, it's perfect, it's backed by love. But there's a unique element in Hebrew that's very easy for us to miss. Every day God creates, he says that it's good, except for one day. One day is not good. And I know what you're thinking, it's Monday. God's like, yeah, it's not good. No, it's actually Tuesday. And everybody says, what's wrong with Tuesday? Look at the second day that God created, verse 6. Now, what they're doing here is they're specifically giving you what the rabbis call a stumbling stone, something that Jesus was named, something in Scripture that doesn't make a lot of sense in the first read. It's designed for you to dig deeper, that you'll get this. So all days, including Sunday, are good except for Tuesday, and we'll try to figure out why. And God said, let there be space between the waters to separate water from water. And so it was. God made the space to separate the waters from above and below. And God called the space sky. This happened on the second day. That's it. Pew. Nothing. Now what's crazy is on the next day, there will be two times that he says it's good. So why is that? He's separating the waters, and they're understanding there's water that is below the earth, which is where we get well water, and then there's water in the sky, which is where we get rain. So they're sort of imagining the world as a bubble that exists between two water vapor levels. It's sort of like an atmosphere. But it's not good. Why not? What's wrong with the water in the sky? What's wrong with the water in the ground? What are they supposed to do? Water is supposed to bring life. It's supposed to cause growth. We get into the third day, and it's sort of spelled out for us. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters beneath the sky be gathered into one place, so dry ground may appear. And so it was. God named the dry ground land and the water sea, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth burst forth with every sort of living grass and seed-bearing plant, and let there be trees to grow and seed-bearing fruit. The seeds then will produce the kinds of plants and trees for which they came. And so it was. The land was filled with seed-bearing plants and trees, and the seeds produced plants and trees of like kind. And God saw that it was good. This all happened on the third day. This is an inherent element to good. Good is something that's functioning the way that it should. The trees and the plants are good because they produce fruit. They fulfill what they were meant to do. The reason he skipped the second day was to make the point that water in and of itself is not good. Water that brings life is good. Good must be complete. I had a great experiment prepared for you this morning with a potato light, but it's not good. But it is like a circuit. It is two parts that must be connected, and then it's good. It comes to life. This is Kitov. When the circuit is complete, God can give something, God can create something, but until it fulfills its intended purpose, it is not good. So we go back to the fig tree. The fig tree had all of the signage that it was good, just like the Pharisees were doing. But there was not a connection of love. There was not that completing fruit. One of the difficult jobs that I've picked up in the last couple of years is working on our Board of Ordained Ministry. This is a group within the Northwest Texas Conference that reviews pastors that are coming into ministry. And one of the strange blessings that the church is going through right now is that we do have a lot of people that are interested in entering into full-time service, full-time ministry. And this is a nice change from a few years ago when we were running out of clergy. But it's difficult. It really is difficult to look into someone's life and try to determine, are you going to be a good fit for a church? Did God really call you to this kind of ministry? And one of the big frustrations, one of the big dangers I see is that the way our system is working, we tend to identify people that want to go into ministry. We send them off to school. We train them. We prepare them. We put them into small groups. We just fill them completely full of stuff. But they had never really have a chance to be good. They never really have a chance to kitov, to say it's good. Very rarely are they actually put in a place where they've got to bear fruit. Very rarely are they sort of challenged until we send them out to the church for the first time. Sorry about that. If you've ever had to raise a new pastor, thank you for doing that. We really appreciate it. We're trying to change that system. But it also makes me think, as pastors, those that feel called by God to always serve, if we can get into a trap where all we do is receive from God wisdom, love, compassion, and we forget that we've got to share that or something goes wrong, then I think we're all really in danger of that. Ki Tov reminds us that when we feel loved, we've got to love. Not in general, but specifically. Honestly, if you feel blessed in a day, to be Tov in a Hebrew sense, you need to get up, find a person to bless. That's what completes the cycle. That's why Jesus would level the word curse. If you fail to get this, even the chosen people that God gives to you as one part of the circuit, expecting you then to choose to share that with another, if you forget that, something goes bad. One of the hard things to hear today is that you can only really love something with a soul. Now think about that for a second. Think about all the things that you love. I love Star Wars, but I really don't love Star Wars. There's not a person named Star Wars that I can go and love. I love my wife. I love my son. The circuit has to be complete. From the soul of God to our soul, from our soul to another soul. That is Ki Tov. That is finishing the blessing that is good. I know in society today it becomes dangerous because there are lots of things that grab our attention, that can fulfill an emotional need in a moment, but they're not good. They are really not good. When God was creating Adam, he said, "It is not good for a man to be alone." And we all giggle at that because of all the men that we know that are alone and it's really, really not good. They go a little crazy. Remind me to tell you about the time I spent in the monastery. Not good. But that's not exactly what they were talking about. It has to be tov. It has to be complete. The reason woman, Isha, Eve, was created was to be the opposite, but to complete the cycle. God loved Adam, and Adam would thus love Eve. It has to work that way. So Jesus, cursing a piece of produce, a fruit, to get us to dig deeper into what it is to be good. So today, when you feel love, find a soul to love. When you feel blessed, find a soul to bless. And God will say, Ki Tov. It's good. To end today, I'd like to show you a video, but I don't want you just to watch the video. I want to have us experience it as a prayer. As we started with the service today, there's a lot wrong in our world. There's a lot that we would want to change. God says, "Let me worry about that. What I need you to worry about is what I've given to you. The love, the grace, the truth, the forgiveness, the compassion, the grace that you have, just share that with another." So let us, if you will, join in a time of prayer.
Remember Jesus' closing words to the disciples. After he talked about the fig tree, after he showed them what to happen in the temple, he said, if you just believe, anything can happen. You can move mountains if you just have the faith. For so long, Christianity has twisted that to mean, if we really believe it, if we really want it, but we cut out all the fig stuff. We cut out the good part, the tov part. What God, what Jesus was saying in that moment is if you take what I've given you, the real goodness in your life, the real sin that you have in there that you cannot believe anybody would forgive you for, let alone love you. If you take that and you realize God does love you and does forgive you and has lifted you up, if you take that and you share that, then mountains do move. Then any prayer in the world is possible because you are connected directly to God. That circuit of tov, of completeness, really is a power line to eternity. So today, just share what he's given you. Let us pray. Gracious Lord our God, we do pray that we see the need around us. More than that, we see that we have one hand holding on to you, and the other hand, ready to grab someone else. Forgive us, O Lord. In our modern technological world, it's easy to be isolated, to think that through the internet or through our phones, we are really connecting. May we understand it only works when a soul connects to a soul. So this day, may our soul be firmly rooted in your spirit as much as we should strive to really be in the hearts of those you put in our path. Help us never to be cursed, but to truly be good. In your name we pray. Amen.